Well, it is always a joy to come to Cassettedale. We appreciate your pastor being so kind to invite us to come be a part of your stewardship banquet. And I did enjoy the meal. There was more food than I could eat. That's called suffering for Jesus. You know, it's tough, but somebody has to do it, you know. Amen. Amen. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That phrase, you know, humor helps, I've heard that. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We do appreciate all that you've done for Daniel down through the years, Daniel and Jesse and Sophia and Noah. And we're thankful they're here in the school, that the pastor worked that out with them, and we appreciate that greatly. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, we are thankful for the privilege that's been given for us to be back here at Cassettedale. We do thank you for Brother Burke, his kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the good fellowship we enjoyed Friday evening, the meal that was provided. Lord, we thank you for the Sunday school hour this morning and the good lesson to help us in the things of life. I pray that you'd help us now in the preaching time this morning. Lord, I pray for good liberty. Lord, we pray you'd direct our thoughts that each heart might be open, receptive. I know the theme this weekend was that of stewardship. Help us, Lord, to be faithful stewards of the things of God. I pray that if there would be one here, unsettled, unsaved, not sure about eternity, that you draw them, that the Holy Ghost do the work needed, that they'd come before it's too late. We pray for a good response by each child of God, and we'll praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read the text, you notice I emphasized that word, things. Okay? Now, as we read verse 9, let's read it again. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This verse is oftentimes read at funerals, used at funerals, and it's used where they talk about the things that lay before us in heaven, that heaven is so wonderful that you know, you and I, we have trouble really even comprehending how wonderful heaven's going to be. And truly, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Paul, couldn't hardly describe it. John, trying to talk about the things that lay before us, the best John could do, he'd talk about it's a place of no more sin and no more suffering and no more sickness and so forth. Amen. Heaven truly will be remarkable. And I have no qualms with that verse being used in that way. But if you put it in the context of what we read, in reality, it's talking about the things which God has for us, particularly the things out of the Word of God. Amen. It talks about eye hath not seen nor ear heard. You know, when you look at the Word of God, you'll never consume it. You'll never just, it'll always be something there that you didn't see before. Amen. I know you've probably done this in your reading, in your devotions, where, you know, you're reading even a familiar text, and yet something jumps out that you didn't see before. Amen. Same with preaching. I've been guilty. Probably you've never been, but Brother Burke's probably never been. But I've been guilty where I've heard a man announce his text, and my mind gets carnal and thinks, well, I've preached out of that. And then when he gets done, I didn't preach anything that he brought out. Amen. You'll never consume all the things that we have in the Word of God, that God has for us. But now, looking at this thing, the things of God are not shallow. I'm tying this in this sense, where we read out of 1 Corinthians 4, where it talks about more what's required of stewards, that a man be found faithful. When we think about our stewardship, we're to be faithful stewards of the things of God. Amen. And the things of God are not shallow. The things of God are deep things. Look there at verse 10. That's where I'm getting my thought. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God are not shallow things. The things of God are deep things. Amen. I'm trying to bring it out in this sense, that everything about man is shallow. Our interests are shallow. What amuses us is shallow. Amen. I heard humor helps. Can I use a little humor? I shared this with the preacher the other night, Friday night. You know, and here I don't want to make any enemies. All right, this is only humor. All right, but I heard where you know, Alabama and Ohio State played in that national championship game. Okay, and As wrapped up as we get into things like that, it's really pretty shallow. It's not going to change eternity. You know, it's not going to determine where some soul is going to end up. Amen. But it is entertaining. It is, we amuse ourselves with it. Okay. But the joke that I heard was that, Alabama had defeated Ohio State. But later on, well after the game had ended, late in the night, they discovered all of a sudden 4 touchdowns and 3 field goals scored by Ohio State that were not attributed to their record. So in reality, Ohio State, really beat, Alabama big. You can laugh, it's okay. Amen. But the thought I'm trying to bring out is, you know, you know, what is it if whoever wins that game? Amen. It's a shallow thing. We are shallow creatures. You think about it, all the technology that God's blessed man with. Okay. There in the book of Genesis, that was part of their problem in Genesis chapter 6, that the imaginations of man, of men's hearts had taken them away from their God. And that's what we're finding today with the imaginations of men's hearts. You think about phones, cell phones. They're originally called cellular phones. Okay? So I can remember seeing, now I didn't own one, but I can remember seeing those first cellular phones. They was big as a brick. And you run that antenna up on it. And you held it with two hands and run around, "Can you hear me now?" And now we've got all this technology and just little things. This one's too big. I wish I had never got it. I don't like it, it's the size of it. But, you know what? This is not an iPhone, okay? So I'll pick on iPhones. And, they've got an iPhone 12, is it now? Okay? And, but hold on, there'll be an iPhone 13. And my point is that folks live for that iPhone 13. They'll stand in line overnight for the store to open, hoping they'll be one of the first ones to get an iPhone 13. And the shallowness of it is, there'll be an iPhone 14. Amen? See, but I mean, we really get wrapped up in things that really don't amount to a whole lot. They're pretty shallow. But the things of God are not shallow. Our God is not shallow. The things of God are deep things. Job there asked the question, "Can thou by searching find out God?" The things in the Bible, they're not discerned with a natural eye, with a natural ear. They're not discerned with a natural heart. They're so deep that he overlooks all the truths of God, because to him they don't catch him right away. Amen. The things of God are deep things. And you and I, we're to take to heart that we're to be stewards, faithful stewards of the deep things of God. Now, I've got three or four that I want to bring out here this morning, okay? When you think about the deep things of God, the first thing that comes across my mind is the deep love of God. The love of God is not a shallow thing. You know, the love of man can become a deep thing. But in reality, the love of man starts out pretty shallow. Okay? I met Barbara on her 16th birthday. I didn't know it was her birthday at the time. I found out later. But the first time I saw her was on her 16th birthday. Okay? And when she passed by me, there was an attraction. Amen. Well, what I'm trying to bring out is that in reality it was really a pretty shallow thing. It was an attraction. She caught my eye. Amen. But now, we did get married. We've been married 53 years. Now, she was attracted to me as well back then. Okay. But it's gotten well beyond just an attraction. Amen. How she saw me then was much different than she sees me now. Amen. It's become a deep thing. But it started out pretty shallow. Started out as an attraction. I want to share a couple of things and then get into this about the love of God. But I saw an article online on my phone where there was an elderly couple that he was 90 and she was 88. And they had been married 70 years. 70 years. Okay? And they had never spent a night apart in 70 years of marriage. The tragic thing is that both of them got the COVID virus. And both of them deteriorated with that. And they had to put them in the hospital. Well, they didn't want to be in separate rooms. They had never been separated. So the hospital worked out to put them in the same room together. Okay? But they didn't get better in the hospital and really needed more care than what they could provide there. So they had to put them in, you know, send them to another place. And at the first, they couldn't send them both to the same place because there wasn't openings. But they pursued it because of they had never spent a night apart and were able to get both of them in the same hospital and again in the same room. But they weren't getting better. So they pushed the two beds together and the nurse helped him to hold her hand. And there they were in hospital bed, side by side, holding hands. And the nurse come back to check on them, and she had passed. So the nurse said to him, called his name, I forget what his name was, but said, it's okay now. You can go on. She's already passed. She's waiting for you. And in just a little bit, he also passed. What are you saying? I'm saying that's deep. Amen. It started out pretty shallow. An attraction, most likely. But 70 years together, it got pretty deep. Amen. Amen. Well, the love of God is a deep love. When you think about it, there was nothing about us that God would have been attracted to you and I. At our best, we were unlovable. No reason that God should have been interested in you and I. Amen. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That word so, it means beyond our understanding. It means to the nth degree. It means, boy, it's a deep love. When you think about the love of God, the love of God is not discerned through creation. Creation testifies there is a God. The heavens declare His handiwork. All of nature decries the fact that there's a God. There is a God. But you do not discern God's love through creation. Creation only testifies, yes, there is a God. I know this church really looks to missions and strives to do more every year in missions. But the purpose of missions is for us to be a steward of the truth of the deep love of God. Because even you think about, we worry about heathen. Boy, there's more heathen in these United States than along the Amazon River or any of these places where you think about heathen. But even the heathen in the jungles, if you please, they can discern there is a God just by creation. So many illustrations of that. One is that illustration of Jim Elliot and those other three men that went to reach those heathen, quote unquote heathen, and actually were killed by those heathen. But yet God so loved them that his wife, Jim Elliot's wife, was able to lead those men who had slain her husband, lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Amen. But what I'm saying is those heathen, they could look at creation and see there has to be a higher power. In fact, that's why you see them worshiping totem poles and worshiping nature, and because man ultimately knows there has to be a higher power. But they never understand the love of God until they look to Calvary. Creation tells them there is a God. Calvary tells them that the God who created loves them deeply. So much so that He gave heaven's best, that He gave His only begotten Son, that Jesus gave Himself on the cross at Calvary. You know, they did not kill Him. They could not kill Him. They desired to kill Him. But no. It was the love of God that held Him on the cross. It was His love for you and I, as unlovely as we are. It was His love for you and I that held Him on the cross, that He shed His blood, that He paid the price in the 3 hours of darkness, paid the sin debt, and paid it in full. The love of God is a deep love. You know, you didn't do anything to catch God's eye. You didn't do anything to draw God's love. God doesn't love you because of who you are. God doesn't love you because of what you do. You cannot make God love you. And you cannot make God not love you. God loves you because that's who He is. God is love. It goes beyond man's thinking and man's comprehension and man's understanding. There was no reason that God should ever love us, but it's a deep love. It's a love that you and I, the only way we can even possibly have a little understanding is to look at Calvary and look at the Savior and look what Jesus did for us. Amen. But here's the truth. He loved us in spite of us. Did you know there's not anything that God doesn't know about us? He knows all of our hidden secrets. He knows everything about us. And in spite of all that, God loves us. You remember that rich young ruler that came running to Jesus in the Gospels, Mark 10 and different places? Came running to Jesus. Boy, he thought he could make God love him. After all, he was this rich young ruler. He said boldly, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" In that man's thinking, Boy, we think we're a prize. We think we're something. And the Lord told him, thou knowest the commandments. And here, he's so egotistical, so sold on himself. Boy, if he wore suspenders, he'd have been pulling them out. All these have I kept from my youth. Boy, he really thought he was something. God knew everything about him. Knew how self-centered he was. How sold he was on himself. But you read there in Mark's Gospel where it says that Jesus beholding him loved him. Knowing everything about him, he beheld him and loved him, looked upon him and loved him. Well, that kind of excites me, embarrasses me in the sense that God knew everything about me, still knows everything about me. When I was a lost heathen on my way to hell, he knew everything about me. You know, I wasn't a dope head. I wasn't a drunkard. I wasn't a carouser. Had a little religion. Went to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, the young man that on the job, about the time that the Lord began to deal with Barbara and then began to deal with me, he'd say, "Hey, Shock, you're a sinner." And I'd say, "Who are you talking to? You know, I don't do this and I don't do that." God knew everything about me. And yet he looked on me and loved me so much that if I'd have been the only sinner, this same Savior would have went to the cross, paid that debt. That's a deep love, the deep love of God. You know, when he got us, he didn't get a prize. None of us were keepers. There's no reason God should have dangled his line before us, if I can use that illustration. Nothing about us that was lovely. Romans, the brother this morning said that you're teaching in Romans, Romans chapter 5, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's all we are. In this flesh, that's all we'll ever be. Is we're sinners. Some are still lost sinners on their way to hell. I would dare say that you and I gathered here today are redeemed sinners. But still, that's all we are. That's all we were. That's all we are. It's only the grace of God and the love of God that's made a difference in our lives. In reality, every one of us still has too much baggage. I preach a message on the greatest story, the greatest love story that's ever been told. Of course, I opened that thing up with illustrating Daniel and Jesse and her love for him. But, you know, that all compares when you think about how much God loves us. I go through illustrations in the Bible, and one that I use is this man called Selma. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as Selma. In the New Testament, he's listed as Salmon. We really don't know a whole lot about him. He's only listed in a couple of places. But we read about him in the time when God gave the children of Israel the city of Jericho. Now, you remember Joshua sent two spies into the city to check out the city. And as soon as those two men walked into the city of Jericho, now Jericho was a walled city. Boy, the Jews, the Hebrew children looked at it as impenetrable. I mean, it was a mass. You know, it was a giant, huge city. Impossible for them. And the two men went in to check it out, and right off, you know, they stood out. They weren't homegrown. I mean, everybody knew these men didn't belong here. So the men of the city began to hunt them down. They were going to kill them. And there's that woman there named Rahab who hid those two men. And she told those two men, "We know about your God. We know how He delivered you with a mighty hand. We know how He parted the Red Sea. That's some 40 years prior. And it still stands out in her mind how God had delivered His people." Well, she hid them. And they worked out an agreement, you remember? And she led them down the wall of the city. And then they come to take the city, and they march around as they were instructed, one time every day for 6 days. Nobody said a word. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times, the priest bearing up under the ark. And after they marched around seven times, they blew the trumpets and all the people shouted. Well, we know this, they weren't Baptists. Because all of them shouted. But when they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. Well, Rahab come out with her family. Out of this rubble comes Rahab. And here's where Salma comes in. Rahab caught Salma's eye. Probably started out pretty shallow. I mean, she caught his eye. He was love struck. Amen. I'm putting in things that we don't find in the Word of God, but I'm assuming there was some courtship and things. One thing led to another, okay? And Salma finally announces. Now, Salma could have been one of those two men. They weren't named. I don't know. But even if he wasn't, he saw her when she come out of that rubble. When he announced to the good brethren that he was going to take Rahab to be his wife. Oh, could you see the reaction? Oh, Salma, you don't want her. She has baggage. She has a reputation. She's a known woman. Selma, you can do better than her. What was she known as? Rahab the harlot. Selma, you don't want to take her. But see, Selma wasn't looking at what she had been. He so loved her that he was looking at what she would become as Mrs. Selma. What a picture of God's love for us. Every one of us had baggage. And such were some of you. Amen. But Jesus wasn't looking at what we had been. He so loved us, He was looking at what we would become. Amen. I'm talking about the love of God. It's a deep love. Amen. Amen. Well, a second thought, talking about the deep things of God. What about the deep mercy of God? I run across people that all they want is what's coming to them. I'm thinking, how foolish. Everybody wants a fair shake. You know, that's part of society's problem. Everybody feels slighted somehow. They just want their fair shake. Hey, I don't know about you, but I don't want what's coming to me. Mercy. I want God's mercy. It's deep. God's mercy is deep. Amen. You know, part of the problem with man is that the brother was teaching in 1 Peter there, but man carries a grudge. We have to be instructed to be kind. We have to be told to be forgiving. We have to be taught to forgive our brother. Amen. But it's just what God is. It's who God is. God's a God of mercy. Defining mercy. They make it too frivolous. But they talk about God withholding from us the judgment that we deserve. I like Psalm 136. Why? Every verse ends with, His mercy endureth forever. There where Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, His mercies are new and fresh every morning. I like what it says in Ezra, that God hath not dealt with us after our iniquities. I'm not quoting it verse by verse or word by word, but it says that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Good night. If God was to give us what we deserve still yet today, none of us are keepers. Every one of us still deserve hell. We still deserve judgment. We still would be under condemnation. But we read in the book of Ephesians, you know, Ephesians 2 starts out with, In you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sin. We were a hopeless bunch. We were a helpless bunch. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And then it begins to draw a picture how that we were children of darkness and children of wrath and nothing worthy about us. But then he comes in with verse 4 and he says, But God, who is rich in mercy, I want to say glory to God, the deep mercy of God, that God deals with us not in judgment. He deals with us in mercy. Amen. Now, if a lost sinner spurns the mercy of God, then he faces the judgment. You and I in this lifetime, if we fail to judge ourselves, then He'll judge us in this lifetime as a father would chasten His children. Amen. But here, aren't you glad that when we realize where we're at and we get things right with God, that God's mercy's right there. It's you can't exhaust it. You cannot run out the end of it. That God has plenty of mercy. The deep mercy of God. God deals with us in mercy. Punishes us less than our iniquities deserve. Well, there's the deep love of God. There's the deep mercy of God. But make no mistake, okay? Just because God is a God of love and a God of mercy, we don't want to overlook the deep righteousness of God. God is a holy God. Our God is a righteous God. The deep righteousness of God. You know, our God always does right. you know, you and I don't know how you feel, and I'm not trying to bring politics in, but I have to admit I was a little despondent over the results. I enjoyed the 4 years of grace that God gave us. I appreciated God being merciful to us. Do I believe that Mr. Trump was the hope for our nation? No. I believe God is always the hope for our nation. But I believe that he was our King Cyrus, that God used that man to benefit his people. Hey, Mr. Trump did more for the right to life and more for the Christian faith, and in fact included too much of the other religions. But still, what I'm saying is that God gave us 4 years of grace to where I was a little despondent with the results of what had taken place. Okay? But here's my thought on this thing. Alright? God's still God. He's still right. You know, there were prayers all over this nation leading up to that election. There were people fasting and praying that God would have mercy one more time, that God would bestow grace again and let our president have 4 more years. Amen. But here, despite the outcome, God's still on the throne. He's still doing right. We're looking at what changes may come our way as a nation. Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts and then I'll emphasize this more. We've been also praying, churches all over are praying, all over the world are praying for revival. We would like to see a movement of God. We read in church history the movement of God. You read about that great wealth revival. You read about what they call the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards reading that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And how that spread across our continent and jumped over the ocean into Europe and England. Great movements of God. Here's my thought, and that is that, you know, there's really never a great movement of God as long as we're living in prosperity. We fail to see our need of God when things are going well. It's only when there's a downturn that you see folks begin to cry out to God. So we don't know what lies ahead politically or lies ahead in the government, what the government changes the government might make. But God's still on the throne. God's still right in all that he does. You remember when our Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18? He appeared in Genesis 17, and then again he came in chapter 18, and Sarah's in the tent. And God reaffirmed the promise to Abraham that Sarah would bear him a son. In chapter 17, Abraham's laughing at God. You know, he's an old man. He's laughing at the promise of God in Genesis 17, and he's holding up Ishmael. Oh, that thou wouldest bless Ishmael! And in Genesis 18, Sarah's in the tent and she's laughing in her heart. You know, I'm 89 years old and that old man's 99. And we're going to have a baby? Tell me another one. Okay? But sure enough, the question arises, shall not the judge of the earth do right Abraham begins to barter with God about Lot and about the cities of the plains? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He always does right. He's never done wrong. He'll still do right. Amen. Now what does that mean? I'm talking about the deep righteousness of God. God, just because he's a God of love and a God of mercy doesn't mean that he takes our sin and our iniquity and sweeps it under a rug and overlooks it. No, the sin had to be judged. The sin had to be dealt with. And God's the only one that could work out a plan that would satisfy the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and at the same time, God be the justifier of you and I, the ungodly. Amen? But God always does right, but don't overlook His righteousness. He judged Satan. He was Lucifer till pride was found in his heart. And God cast him down. He became the old devil. Amen? Okay? He judged Adam in the garden when he ate of the fruit. You go all the way through the scripture. He judged those in Noah's day. He judged the cities of the plains. He judged Korah and Dathan and Abiram and his bunch when they raised up against the man of God. What are you saying? I'm saying, hey, he's a God who does right. The ultimate judgment was he judged sin at Calvary. But God's a righteous God. And if you fail to receive His love, spurn His offer of mercy, then you'll find out there's an ultimate judgment for you when He says to you, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I used to get it a lot where folks would say, how can you proclaim that God's a God of love and yet put people in hell? And the only way I can explain it is, God's a righteous God. He's not going to overlook sin in anyone's life. That's why you and I need to keep a short list, because God's a God of righteousness. Amen? Well, I'll give you a last thought and I'll be done. The deep love of God, the deep mercy of God, the deep righteousness of God, but also there's the deep reconciliation of God. Reconciliation. You read in 2 Corinthians 5 where he talks about wherefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And then he talks to you and I who have become that new creature, that he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we were born at enmity against God. We were born without hope. We were born sinners. We were born under condemnation. Remember how holy and righteous God is. But see, Jesus bridged that gap to where God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly because of what Jesus did on Calvary. To where you and I, even though as worthless and hopeless and helpless as we were, that has been bridged. We've been reconciled. We've been brought to God through what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. The deep reconciliation of God. I used to hear a choir years ago, and all I can remember out of the chorus of the song, it was one of those southern church choirs, and it was a big meeting, and they had this song going. I can't tell you the verses and all that. I can just remember one phrase in that chorus, and it talked about, out of the mire into the choir, glory to His name. Amen. That's reconciliation. We were sunken down in the miry clay, but God's brought us out, God's lifted us out, and He's put us in the choir. He's put us into the ministry. You think about it. God chooses to use you and I, as unworthy as we are, to be stewards, to declare the deep things of God, the deep reconciliation of God. What are we? What is man that God would do this for us? My, my. When we get in the choir, or even when they say, open your hymnal or look at the screen to such and such a page. You know, some folks say when they get up to sing, it's kind of like, hey, what a jump up. Say, glory to God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Reconciled. God's reconciled me to Himself through the work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. That's a deep thing. That's a deep thing that you and I and what we are, and yet we have audience with the King. We've been placed in service for the King. That God chooses you and I to be stewards, to proclaim the deep things of God. What a great thing. What a great thing. Amen. Amen. Well, here's the invitation. Talking about, moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. How faithful have we been? The deep things. You know, it's pretty easy to talk about who won the game. Pretty easy to talk about, is it going to snow? We have to make ourselves understand. Hey, we're to be proclaiming deep things. You know, if somebody hadn't a witness to Barbara, and if they hadn't a witness to me, I'd have died in my sin. I'd have died without hope, not knowing anything. Oh, understanding there's a God. But how that I could be reconciled. We need to take it to heart. We're stewards. We've been given much. We need to take it serious. Let's stand as the man of God.